For the rest of us who are up here, today is the last day of us doing the seven churches there near the beginning of Revelation. We've been talking about the seven messages to the churches of Asia Minor. I think they've given us a lot of insight into God's will for the church. You know, we've learned some things like our need to obey Christ, that we need to walk in truth and in love and in purity, and we've learned about how that has to balance out together. We've learned we need to not compromise, be uncompromising, to really love God and to really love people, to keep holding on and to not be afraid in the face of suffering. You know, if we take these messages to heart, including the one from today yet, if we really listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, we will be changed. These messages are life-changing. They go against our normal flow. They go against the flow of our culture. They go against the flow of our inside selves. And today's letter to Laodicea is very powerful. I want to give you a little bit of background to Laodicea. Okay, so at the city of Laodicea, they lacked adequate water. They couldn't get good water. Water was brought in from springs that were 6 miles to the southeast, okay, by stone pipes. You get that map up there. Okay, there we are. Okay, there's Patmos. That's where John was when he was given the revelation. Okay, this is Asia Minor. If you were to expand out here, Israel's way over here. Greece is there, and Italy is way over even further. Okay, the Mediterranean is down here below. But okay, there's Patmos where John was, and these blue dots, these are the seven churches. Okay, now here's Laodicea. Colossae, you've heard of that city. That's the city that there's a letter to Colossians, right? It's the Church of Colossae. Colossae is 6 miles to the southeast, and water is taken from Colossae up to Laodicea by stone pipes. If you wanted to look it up, like on Google or something like that, you can get pictures of the pipes. They've excavated some of them out. They're there. It's not a functioning system anymore, but there's remnants of the pipes. Now, see, Colossae, 6 miles down to the southeast, has very nice cold springs, cool water springs. And the water gets warm by the time it gets to Laodicea. Laodicea doesn't have good water, but then here's Hierapolis, just to the north. Hierapolis is known for having hot mineral springs. They're medicinal. People would go to these springs to soak, and you know the minerals were considered to be healthful. And that's a piece of background we're going to need later on. Okay, let's go to the text. If you'd open your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to start at 3:14. It's page at the very, very bottom of page 1217 of the Pew Bibles. As you turn to that, let's pray. Lord God, as we read, as we ponder these words, give us ears to truly hear. Let us be discerning, God, of what your Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that they are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, the Church of Laodicea. Jesus addresses this church as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. As the Amen, Jesus is the essential truth. It's like saying he's the way and the truth and the life. He's also faithful and true, which really stands in stark contrast to the fault that Jesus finds in the Church of Laodicea. Jesus does find fault with him. In fact, no good is mentioned. There's no commendation that the Church of Laodicea is doing anything good. Although in balance of that, Jesus does say, I stand right here at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in with you and I will eat with you and you with me. I know we tend to think of that as in terms of like a evangelistic something for people who haven't come to Christ at all yet. And that's a good application of it too, but this text is about a church that is wayward, a church that is not living for Christ. And the fault that Jesus has with them is they are lukewarm, and they are self-sufficient. Lukewarm, they're neither hot nor cold. See, now, I've heard this described as, well, see, they're neither good nor bad. Okay, hot would be good and cold is bad. And Jesus wishes that they were one or the other. Right? He says, you're neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were one. I really struggle with that. I mean, I'm looked into this deeper because I have a hard time with Jesus saying, I wish you were bad. It's completely out of character with everything else we read about Jesus in the Bible. You know, Sermon on the Mount, could you picture Jesus? You know, I just wish you were worse so that I could help. No, he doesn't ever say that. Let's go back to the water that Jesus refers to, okay? Jesus talks to them about being neither hot nor cold, but they're lukewarm. He's going to spit them out of his mouth. So think about the water that I mentioned in the map. See, they aren't the hot medicinal waters to the north, and they're not the refreshing waters to the southeast. They're just lukewarm. They're not refreshing. They're not healing. They're not life-giving. The idea is that the Church of Laodicea is totally ineffective. They're barren of doing anything good. They're worthless. They're like salt that has lost its saltiness. They live mediocre, spiritually worthless lives. Think about it for a minute, okay? John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then he says in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus is life, and his followers are called to do his work. His followers are called to be life-giving. The Church of Laodicea isn't. Possibly their lack of life was because they thought they were self-sufficient. These people think they're rich. They think they don't need anything. In reality, Jesus says, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. By the way, naked is symbolic of judgment and humiliation. Isaiah walked naked for 3.5 years as a sign of the judgment coming upon Israel. The people of the church of Laodicea think they don't need anything, not even God. They're worldly, they're materialistic, and they're prideful. Self-sufficiency is pride. It's a worship of self. It's a focus on worldly existence. I have all that I need here. And Jesus is going to spit them out. Spew them out of his mouth. The closest word we have in English is vomit. The Bible tends to be a little too nice to put it that way, but I'm going to vomit you up. He makes this a point then to say that he rebukes and disciplines those he loves. Hey, now, he's been pretty harsh with this church. You're lukewarm, you're really good for nothing. You're self-sufficient, you don't think you need me, you don't think you need anything. Then he says, I rebuke and discipline those I love. He's saying, I'm telling you this because I love you. Rebuke is to reprove with conviction of being right. To rebuke, I'm reproving you, I'm trying to correct you, and I know I am right. The truth is obvious, and I'm going to expose that truth. And discipline. Discipline is to instruct, to bring up, to educate, like we discipline children. It's a term normally used for raising children. Now, we tend to think that grace means there is no discipline. Everything's forgiven. So we don't need to be corrected. I don't know if you've ever had anybody respond to you like that. To correct, to rebuke, to tell something that a sin is a sin. You know, you're speaking death into my life. It's just so bad. You know, you didn't need to leave me alone to do what I want to do. See, Jesus does discipline us. Under grace, we still need to learn, we still need to grow. People need to recognize and feel the repercussions of what they do. We do reap what we sow. To bypass that law isn't helpful, and it's not right. Grace is not the opposite of discipline. We'd like to think it is, but grace and discipline are not opposed to each other. Grace pours out of Jesus' love, and right here Jesus says, so does discipline. They work together in Jesus' love. In grace, Jesus rebukes and disciplines us. In his grace, he helps us to do better. He says that if we'll listen to what he says, we'll have deeper fellowship with him. If you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will eat with you and you will eat with me. It's a symbol of deep fellowship, deep friendship. And if we listen, Jesus promises victory over sin and over death. So, we need to be earnest and we need to repent. That's what he calls the church of Laodicea to do. That's what he calls us to do. Earnest. Another word for earnest is zealous. Now, as we're talking about things we don't like people who are zealous. Right? We don't like that. They're nuts. They're crazy. People just need to be lukewarm. That's what we like. People who are pleasant, not too hot, not too cold. To be earnest is to have a strong desire to pursue, to strive after, to crave after. Do you ever have a craving? You know, anybody ever have you go on a diet or something, and you were someplace you couldn't get what you wanted? I remember in Guatemala, the first trip, it was better the second trip. It's like the electricity's getting better. The first trip, it seemed like we couldn't get anything cold to drink, no matter what we wanted. It was near impossible to get cold drinks. To be honest, I started craving cold water. It just seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Or anything cold to drink, right? Do you ever crave something? You know, I have to have it, right? If I don't get a piece of chocolate, I'm going to die, right? Not that that would apply to any of us. But we need to crave God, crave following Christ, and repent. Turn from wickedness with regret and a change of heart toward God. That's what he needs to repent. To turn from wickedness with regret and a change of heart toward God. It's more than just, I'm sorry. It's more than just regret. It's more than just, you know, I'm sorry if anybody got hurt. I'm sorry that it happened. It's recognition I have done wrong. It's recognition that by God's grace, I need to do better and I want to do better. So we need to allow Christ and the Holy Spirit to do the hard, painful work in us to refine us. He talks about gold refined in fire. To be refined is to go through struggle. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to take us through the hard times so we can be refined. We need to recognize that we are not self-sufficient. There is nothing for which you are self-sufficient. There is no way that you are self-sufficient. And we all need to recognize that. I mean, name any characteristic of you. Name anything you have. It all came from God, and it could go away in a moment. Think of Job. We're talking about wealth, right? He loses it all in a day. I had a cartoon a couple weeks ago up that after the whole thing is over, a guy comes and says, Job, you've been called for jury duty tomorrow. I mean, yeah. He gets everything wrong. Maybe it's your strength. Maybe it's part of your character. The air we breathe, the ability of our hearts to beat. It's all a gift from God. We are not at all self-sufficient. God sustains it all. We need to crave being faithful and true to God the Father. We need to crave being faithful and true to His desires for our lives. We need to crave doing what God wants. And we need to bring life. The church of Laodicea, they thought they were self-sufficient, and they lived a mediocre, lifeless life. Yeah, lifeless life, I know. They weren't refreshing, they weren't healing, they weren't bringing life. We need to be living water. We need to be refreshment and healing to a hurting world. It is easy to complain about the condition of the world. It's one of the ways I recognize I'm getting old, is I keep thinking about, this is so different than when I was a kid, right? And I'm starting to become one of those grumpy old men. It's easy to complain about society. It's easy, you know, it just shouldn't be this way. But you know, every culture, everywhere in the world, through all ages, has needed Jesus. They've needed real life that only comes through Christ. Real healing is found in Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one else is, nothing else is. Our culture, like all cultures, needs Christ. Our culture, like pretty much all cultures, can run away from Christ all they want, but they need him anyway. And we need to be that living water, the cool, refreshing water. Have you ever really considered that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? There is no other. No one else, nothing else. I mean, even if you've been a Christian for decades, maybe it feels like centuries, have you considered Jesus the way and the truth and the life? There is no other way, there is no other truth, and there is no other life. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is empty. Everything else is vanity. Everything else is worthless. Spend some time letting God touch you with that. I started to think about my interactions with people, and how much do I give them barren, empty answers? How much do I want to give people other ways? How much do I want to give life to people without talking about Christ, without Christ at all? Without Christ, there is no life. We need to share Jesus. We're studying the book of Acts on Wednesdays. Well, right now we're in the book of Acts with the Grove and God's Word. It'll only be another week or two, and then we're going to be moving on. This is a survey of the New Testament. We started talking about how people were witnessing for Christ. When we talk about witnessing, we talk about evangelism. I mean, generally, most everybody, their blood pressure goes up through the roof. And, you know, I'd rather do most anything. I don't feel adequate. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Right? I mean, those are typical responses. But we are called to be witnesses. And it can be very appropriate to say, you know, there's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of questions about God I can't answer. You know, you want to ask about some of this stuff. I don't know how to answer that. But let me tell you what I know. And then be a witness for what God has done to you. Like, let me tell you what I know. Okay? I know that I have met Christ. And I know he's real. And he has changed me. He's given me purpose. He's given me life. He's given me peace. I mean, how has he made you different? And you know, friend, you can argue all you want about stuff. And maybe I can try to find some answers for you. But I know he's real because he's real here. And he's made real changes in me. We need to share who Jesus is. Jesus is the life everybody needs, whether they wish to admit it or not, even if they're feeling self-sufficient. Everything else is temporary emptiness. Everything else is temporary, and it is empty. As we go, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forevermore. Amen.